today as we come to the table.
Pastors carried the word of God. What was inside the ark? The Ten Commandments. So the whole picture here that God's giving us, pastors, carry the word of God to God's people. That's what you're called to do. Carry God's word to God's people, and then I'll begin to pour my spirit out. And rather than a ministry dying because you're trying to do it from excitement and your emotion, now you're going to bring it in by the power of God because you're doing it my way. And then you just have to wait on God to do it. And so that's why I think we need to be praying for this next generation, for God to do a new and fresh work. You know, it's that you can hear all day long about what it was like, you know, years ago. You know, that was great. But what's God doing today?
Have you ever learned something new that you were so excited about that you committed to it and even spent money on it? Many times when people first start following Christ, for example, they're full of excitement and enthusiasm. Eventually, the newness wears off and they realize it's a lot tougher than they thought. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark explains how you are called to carry God's word to the people through more than excitement. You are to do it God's way. He also cautions that while it's good to remember what God has done in the past, you can't rely on that to carry his word today. You have to bring a fresh perspective. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 1, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Great to see you guys. Let's have your Bibles. Let's open up to the book of Judges. We start a new book, the book of Judges. And you know, with each book that we start, there is a purpose and a reason for that book. And Judges is no different. There's a specific theme and a specific purpose and a specific reason for the book of Judges. And I'm expecting God to do a work in our hearts as a body by the book of Judges, challenge us, warn us, encourage us. And so it's just a great book. But let's pray, and then we're going to kind of lay a foundation, let you know what Judges is about, and then we'll jump into it and see how far we get tonight. But let's pray and seek the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, thank you for the book of Judges. And Lord, every book that you've given has a specific purpose. And you tell us in your word that we're building a house of God, and we're building it in our life, and we're building it in this fellowship. And brick by brick, Lord, we build it in the kingdom, stone by stone, and line by line, verse by verse. And so the book of Judges is no different. You have a very specific message for your people in the book of Judges and for us, because we're your people. So open up your word to us, and God, let this book do what you sent it to do. We give you full freedom to do that, Lord. Let us not fight you in any way, but we just yield ourselves to you. And Lord, let us give in to any conviction that we have and be quick to obey, Lord, not like the children of Israel being stubborn and stiff-necked, but Lord, those who just with the move of your eye, we just go. So open your word to us now and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some background on the book of Judges. I think even the name Judges can be a little bit deceiving in what this was. If you remember, they had Moses as their leaders. They traveled through the wilderness for 40 years. And I guess if you want to look at it as kind of like their president, their prime minister, their high priest, however you want to put it, as far as a leader for the nation, that was Moses. So we can associate with that on a United States level in the sense of having a leader like that, a president. And then remember, he passed it off to Joshua, if you want to follow the analogy, as vice president, who became the new president, so to speak, or prime minister, or whatever analogy you want to use there. And they had a main symbol for the nation leading them in Moses and Joshua. Well, that was until they got in the promised land. And once they got in the promised land, God had a brand new lesson that he wanted them to learn. And that was, when I bring you out, I'm going to raise up a leader who will be an acknowledged leader of the nation, and then I'll have another leader to take it from there and bring you on into the promised land, even as Moses, representing the law, could never bring you into that promised land. The law can't get you into the promised land. The law just gets you to God and makes you realize that you're a sinner and that you need God. But the law can't get you into the kingdom. You can't get into heaven by the law. So God gives that in type and in picture through Joshua, And so Joshua came along, which translates into Jesus. His name actually translates into Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, which again we know is one of the names of Jesus. And Joshua led them into the promised land, even as Jesus and the cross and his grace leads us into the kingdom of God. So you see how the law has been done away, not that it was bad. And matter of fact, not really done away. That's not the right language to use, because Paul said, Jesus said, I hadn't done away with the law, I've fulfilled it. So technically, I guess we would say the law has been fulfilled in Jesus, but because he's the only one that could live it out, but it doesn't get you into heaven. So then you move to the next phase, the Joshua phase. Jesus, now through the cross, you enter into the promised land, and that's what we're living now. If you know Jesus, you're in the promised land, walking with the Lord, and these promises are ours. But once you get into the book of Judges, now God says, all right, now you're in the promised land, now you're walking in the kingdom. I don't want you looking to any man to be your leader. Now don't take this wrong. God has set it up to where there are pastors. It's just God's design. There is an authority structure. God gives pastors, and we do set them in that place of being the leaders. God gives elders. They're in that place of leaders. God gives deacons. God works on through the body. So there is a structure so that the body of Christ is organized, okay? So we understand that. However, God wants us to really focus in on Jesus as our leader. So there's a whole picture here when you enter into the time of the judges of, it's not looking at Moses. It's not looking at Pastor Moses. It's not looking at Pastor Joshua. It's looking at Jesus. And then as his people, we all seek him together, and yet we follow him and he leads us. And there is that authority structure where God gives different authorities throughout society. Okay, so I'm not doing away with the authority structure in any form and fashion. I'm simply explaining the spiritual picture God was giving to his people. Remember, even when David, you say, what about David? David became the king later on. Well, even with David becoming the king, that wasn't God's design, was it? When Saul became the king before David, what did God say? God didn't want to give them a king. Remember Samuel, you know, and they were saying, give us a king like all the other nations. And Samuel was like, God doesn't want us to have a king. He wants to be our king. No, we insist, give us a king, and we'll get to that later. And Samuel wept over the people. He went to God and said, God, they don't want you to be their king anymore. They want a man. They'd rather look to a pastor than you. Are they crazy? They're crazy, Samuel, but do it for them. Do it. I'm using it now. It doesn't mean that having a pastor is wrong. So I got to make sure nobody misunderstands the analogy or I'll be fired tomorrow. But anyway, it's not that I'm having a pastor is wrong. It's just God doesn't want you looking to me. Okay, I'm your leader and I lead you and I teach you. But I'm not the one that's the answer. I'm not the one that you find your help in. I can give you counsel. I can point you to the Word of God. I can all these kind of things. You know, lead the church in that sense. But it's Jesus. He's your real shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. He's the one that we all serve, okay? So he said to Samuel, look, they want a man. So give him a man. So they got Saul, and that was a major disaster, as we know. And then God said, look, they're going to want a man no matter what. So I'll go ahead and let them have a man. But this time I'm going to put one in who's a man after my own heart. David, come here. You're now the new leader. So God's ideal is that there is no king over God's people. His ideal is that he is seen as our king, and we all follow him, finding the places that we're called and the roles we're supposed to be in, and we serve the Lord that way. But because man can't seem to do that, God, again, has given the structure to take care of that. When that's now, of course, the way he set the church up, he has given leaders in that. But in that same picture, where the leaders of the church are to point to the Lord. They're not to be, you know, the man. Jesus is the one we look to. And so Judges is a picture of that. It's completing that spiritual picture of we're all to look to the Lord, look to the Lord. And you know how disastrous it can be to look to a man. Especially the women are nodding. But you know how disastrous it can be to look to a man, because what happens when that man falls? See, if a church is looking toward Jesus and their pastor falls, there is sorrow, but strength. Sorrow, but strength to continue on. When a church looks to the pastor, that's the one. There's sorrow and there's collapse. And you'll see that in churches where they look too much to a man and they begin to fall apart because he was the one that held it all together. Well, help us all. If I'm the one holding this all together here at Calvary Chapel, it's got to be Jesus. And so as we mature, as we learn to walk in the promised land, we learn more and more to look to the Lord and more look to Jesus. But here's what they were doing when they did this. God didn't let them have an official leader at this time. He wanted them to learn that lesson, to look to him as a people, not to look to a man. But what would happen is because they didn't always look to the Lord, matter of fact, on a regular cycle they didn't, which we'll talk about in a moment, they would get in all this trouble, and God would raise up someone, a man or a woman, right? Not as being over in the sense of what we look at in the church today, but as somebody that would step up and lead, and we're going to see that here in Judges. God would raise them up to get the nation back on target, and to get them where they needed to be. And the interesting thing about the judges, they were not, all of them were not always godly. I mean, we're going to see, you look at Samson. Samson was not a godly judge. Samson was actually very ungodly in many ways, but God knew that Samson had qualities that the nation needed at that time to defeat the Philistines, and God put him in power. God put him in place, so to speak. So God would raise up, and when you think of judge, don't think of Judge Judy, all right? Now, you might like Judge Judy, but don't think of Judge Judy as the kind of judges he raised up that sat up there with a gavel and said, you know, shut up and you get this and you go, whatever. No, it was more of just a leader. So just replace judge with a leader, someone to lead the nation back to God and to get them out of the mess that they were in. So God would raise these leaders up every so often, these judges up every so often that led the nation back where they needed to be. And why did God have to do that? Because we're going to see that over and over and over, they repeated this same cycle that people still today repeat. And that is this, they start out walking with God, some time goes by and they veer away from God, and then the consequences come from veering away from God, and then different generations sit in those consequences for different lengths of time until they finally cry out to God again, and then God raises up a leader, a deliverer, a judge who turns them back to God, and then the nation gets back on track for a little while. Sometimes only for the time the judge is alive, sometimes for longer. But then we're going to see throughout Judges this cycle, this big round cycle keeps going over and over. And by the time you read it, if you read straight through the book of Judges, you really start getting upset going, why won't you guys get it? What's it going to take for God to get it across for you? But you've got to remember when you're reading this, you're reading generations at a time. You might read a 40-year period of a generation, then the next generation makes the same mistake, and you're going, how could you do that? Well, because the first generation didn't pass it on. And see, this is the frustrating thing for me in the generation that I see being raised up now. I was raised up in the Lord on the tail end of a revival, a very strong revival, a worldwide revival that God was doing through Calvary Chapel and other movements at the time. It wasn't just Calvary Chapel. That just happened to be the one I was involved in. But it was a great move of God's Spirit. The problem is rarely does the revival that's going on pass to the next generation. Almost always it fades. And then the next generation, no matter how much you try to tell them, if you just knew how great it was to seek God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, it is so exciting. God is so amazing. And you can tell them that with all the enthusiasm of the world, but if they haven't experienced it, they'll go, okay, I hear you, but I haven't felt that. And so there's this frustration where you want to infuse it into your children. You want to infuse it into the church. You want to infuse it into the next generation. And it has to be something that God does to each individual's life. David had a desire. David had this infusion. The Spirit came upon David. We'd call it the baptism of the Spirit. We're going to see that happen throughout the book of Judges to these judges where God comes upon them and all that. It happened to David. And David was in the midst of a nation that was turning away from God. God pours out his Spirit on David. David's on fire going, this is great to know you, Lord, to know you this way, to have this power, to be this intimate. I want everyone to know this. I want everyone to taste this. So David runs and grabs the ark and says, let's take the ark into Jerusalem. And in his zeal without knowledge, what happens? They grab the ark and God strikes, you know, these guys dead. Remember, Ohio and Uzzah are carrying this ark. One of them gets struck dead and dies or whatever because they touched the ark and nobody was supposed to touch it but the priests. And so David freaks out and goes, I was just trying to bring your glory to the people, God, that's all. And oftentimes I think in our attempt to bring God's glory to the people, we do it the wrong way because we don't know God's word to do it the right way. And I think the danger of a young pastor is trying to bring God's glory to God's people by excitement or events or working things up in emotions. When the only way you're going to bring God to God's people is by prayer and the word and teaching them and loving them and living it and modeling it and then saying, God, pour your Spirit out. And you just ask God to do it. So that's how we pass it on to the next generation. We pray for them and we live it out ourselves and we do this. David went back and read the word and David found out, you know what, I did it wrong. I had the zeal, but zeal without knowledge is not productive, can be destructive. And so this time he went and he said, now we're going to bring God's glory to God's people, but this time we're going to do it the right way. The priests, get the pastors. Now pastors, I want you to carry, get this, pastors carry the word of God. What was inside the ark? The Ten Commandments. So the whole picture here that God's giving us, pastors, carry the word of God to God's people. That's what you're called to do. Carry God's word to God's people, and then I'll begin to pour my Spirit out. And rather than a ministry dying because you're trying to do it from excitement and your emotion, now you're going to bring it in by the power of God because you're doing it my way. And then you just have to wait on God to do it. And so that's why I think we need to be praying for this next generation, for God to do a new and fresh work. You know, it's that you can hear all day long about what it was like, you know, years ago. You know, that was great, but what's God doing today? What is God doing today in Calvary Chapel? What's God doing today in you? That's my concern, not what happened yesterday. That's all great. I've got great memories. I saw some amazing things, and I don't want to forget those and what God has done in the time that I've been walking with him and just watching some of the miracles and all the things over the years. But what's going to happen now? I don't want to just like float on that. It's like a balloon. And that's what it feels like. If you just live in the past, all that air blows out and the little balloon just kind of lays limp on the ground. That's it? And then you pick that little thing up and go, it was a great revival. What? Just, that looks horrible. What is that? Well, it was. You should have seen it when it was full, you know? And all they hear is they go at the end and hit the ground, right? We need to say, God, it's time to fill the balloon of the church back up. Fill our sails up with wind. God, we need it. I need it. You need it. We need a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit, don't we? We really need it, guys. And so we need to be praying for it. And I challenge us to really, you know, have that heart to pray for it. Because when you read the book of Judges, you'll see that when they cried out to God, God poured his Spirit out on them again. And the problem is they sat in that mess of God not pouring his Spirit out for a long time until they finally cry out. We don't want to be that. We want to be those that start crying out now for God to do it. And so the judges, the cycles, all that goes with that. Now we jump into the book of Judges. Notice chapter 1, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? So they're getting ready now to finish conquering the land and the areas that it hadn't been taken. Who's going to be the first to do it? Because Joshua's not here to make this call. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Now this is great because they're seeking God through the priests. Through the Spirit, God's now telling them who's to go up. So they're doing this the right way because there's no man to turn to. And God says to them, Judah shall go up first, which is interesting. Judah means praise. I think it's interesting we start our services with praise. There's a reason for that. I think even the structure of praise, not that you can't do praise at the end, but you look throughout Scripture and you find out in God's battles, praise almost always goes first. Even at one point, God sends the praisers out, and they sing, and God defeats the enemy without the battle even taking place. When they marched around Jericho, they were praising God and blowing the trumpets. So I know they were quiet to them, but they still were praising God in their hearts, and they were praying. So praise here again. God says, let praise go first. Let Judah. So if we want to have revival, we want to see God move in our promised land, let's be people of praise. Okay, whether it's here at church, whether it's in your prayer closet, whatever it might be a person of praise. Start the day out with praise. It's a great way to start. And the Lord says here, start taking the land with Judah with praise. Indeed, I've delivered the land into your hand, or into his hand. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites. So now, again, he didn't necessarily say to take Simeon. Whether it was wrong to grab Simeon, I don't know. Some might say it was, but it doesn't say that it was necessarily. But he grabs Simeon. You know, look, you fight with me, I'll fight with you. And I think brothers should fight side by side. So I don't necessarily see a problem here. He says, I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. So a great victory in just following God. And again, whenever God tells us to do something and we follow God, we're going to have a great victory. That's how it goes. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. That is the leader, the Lord of Bezek. And they fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him. Now note this, they caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now why did they do this? We're going to see in a minute he says, I cut everybody else's thumbs and big toes off. That's what he would do. Whenever Adonai Bezek conquered an area, he'd take all the men, cut off their thumb and their big toe. Why? Because that's what you needed for battle. You couldn't hold the sword good if you didn't have the thumb. You couldn't balance if you didn't have your toes. So he would basically make their men, he wouldn't kill them always all the time, but he would just make them unable to fight. And so now he gets caught, and look what happens. They do the same thing to him. By the way, the Bible says what you sow is what you'll reap. So if you're cutting off people's toes and thumbs, whatever that means to you, it's going to come back around. You know, the Bible says God shows mercy to the merciful. God is kind to those that are kind. God is gracious to those that are gracious. You know, sometimes, you know, as a pastor, you know, you see people and they'll be in this huge mess or whatever. And for me anyway, I have grace for that. And the reason I have grace for that is not because I'm some spiritual giant and I'm so in tune with God and I'm so mature that now I show grace. No, it's because I've been in the same mess they've been in. I've done the same dumb stuff. And when you've done that stuff and you've watched it ruin your life, when somebody comes up and goes, this is happening in my life, and you'll say, yeah, I believe it and I know it's horrible. Let's pray. Because I've been there. I suffered through that just like you're suffering right now. And I've seen God's faithfulness on the other side. So there's a grace that's there in the midst of that. We need to be people of grace and mercy and love. You know, not cutting off thumbs and toes, but basically, you know, trying to restore people for battle. But Adonai Bezek was a thumb cutter and a toe cutter. And notice, he said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. Again, you know, I'm the one that kept them alive. I gave them food. I made them my servants because I made them ineffective and defeated them. And he says, as I have done, so has God repaid me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now, whether they let him live out his life or whether he just died, on living old age, I don't know. But he died there in Jerusalem. And the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem. Again, remember, they didn't have it at this time. It was the Jebusites there. And they took it, and they struck with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowland. And Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now, this is the whole region of Judah they're fighting for. That's why it's mentioning all these places. And the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. And they killed Shishai, Haman, and Talmai. And from there, again, the leaders of that region, from there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, remember Caleb, Joshua and Caleb were the two guys that went in and came back with a good report after they spied the land out. And Caleb was the one that, you know, again, as an older man, 85 years old, defeated that region and took Hebron. It was his. God promised it to him. And now we see Caleb coming back in the story. He said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I'll give my daughter Aksah as wife. Now again, I know that Aksah doesn't sound that pretty, but really it translates into ankle bracelet. That's a beautiful thing. An ankle bracelet's a beautiful decoration. You know, and so she was no doubt very beautiful, and Caleb named her something of beauty. A bracelet of beauty would be really the name you'd translate her name into. So I've got this bracelet of beauty right here. And if anybody defeats this area that I want, that God has promised me, you go and fight for me, I'll give you my daughter. Well, obviously she was a bracelet of beauty because one of the guys, I'll fight for her, let's go. And he goes and attacks and takes this region. And so it says, it happened when she came to it. I'm sorry, I skipped some there. Caleb said, I'll give whoever attacks it his wife. Verse 13, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him his daughter Aksah as wife. Now again, remember, the families were very spread out as far as multiple wives and multiple families. And this was, again, a situation where God was allowing these kind of things in different, as long as the separation was far enough at that time. This day, we don't do that kind of thing because of genetic things and all that. But he says, I'll fight for her. And it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. So they get married, and he's won her in battle, and he goes, now, go to dad and ask him for this. Want something else? It's like, that's kind of tough. You want me to go to your dad and ask him? You know, I can imagine the conversation. Why don't you ask your dad? You know, whatever. I think he would take it better because you're, you know, this kind of thing. Or why don't you ask my dad? Because, you know, whatever the case might be. Anyway, you guys know what I'm talking about. Ask your dad. Because he did, you know, but again, I don't know what the conversation went like. But again, she wants him to do it. And notice she dismounted from her donkey and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you've given me the land in the south and given also give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave the upper springs and the lower springs.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching through the book of Judges, which documents a period of time when the young nation of Israel lacked consistent leadership. Two of the greatest leaders, Moses and Joshua, had passed away, and there was no king yet. The Canaanites still inhabited the land, and they repeatedly caused the Israelites to worship idols. God would then allow Israel to fall into the hands of neighboring peoples who would torment and mistreat the Israelites. Israel would finally repent and cry out to God, and each time, God was merciful and raised up leaders called judges to rescue his people. This happened over and over, but God never abandoned his people. Maybe you can relate to the Israelites. You've fallen away from God repeatedly, and you're not sure if he'll accept you anymore. The good news is, God is waiting for you to come back to him. He's always willing and able to forgive you of your sins. So, what are you waiting for? If you have any questions about what you've heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to refer to our website for service times, thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We're so glad you joined us today. Be sure to listen again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.